So if you will turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, as we were singing, I was thinking about my own personal testimony as this service proceeded. And when I was saved, I was 18 years old. And a man that shared the gospel with me, his name is Tom Tarvin. And he asked me a question. He said, did you know that God has a plan for your life? And I said, in my mind, I said, well, I know I've got a lot of plans, and my plans are not working out too well. If God's got a plan, I need to hear about it. And, you know, the Bible talks about when you are yet in your mother's womb, when conception takes place, Psalms 139, that God supernaturally, it's not a natural process only, God supernaturally forms and shapes each one of us with the personality he wants us to have, the physical features he wants us to have, and God has a purpose for our life. God has a preparation he's doing in the mother's womb for what he has purpose to do in our life. And he said to Jeremiah the prophet, he said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Amen? So God has an eternal purpose. God has an eternal plan. And so when I got saved, I realized that the only way God's plan, God's purpose for my life could be worked out is I had to have the life of Jesus Christ. I had to exchange my natural life for his life, because sin is at the very core of my being. Sin's at the very nature of my being. When I first got saved in those early days, my aunt was trying to tell me, she was taking psychology, and she was trying to tell me the thing that messes man up is his environment. And if man just has a good environment, he'll turn out better and he'll get things right. Well, I was thinking about the scripture I just quoted. It says in Ephesians 2 that every person who's only been born one time, if you've only had one birthday, you haven't had enough birthdays yet. Amen? This scripture we're looking at today talks about being born again, having a second birthday. You have to be born spiritually. You have to be born supernaturally by the work of God so that Christ's life becomes in you. The life of Christ comes to live in you. And so you're born again by the Spirit of the life of Jesus Christ. And so when I got saved in those early days, there was a group of people that I was friends with and hanging around with, doing a lot of stuff with. And with Jesus Christ now living inside of me, my life was different. You know, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ and Christ be in him, what kind of a creature is he? New creature. Those who know Christ understand life in a totally different capacity, totally different ways, a whole new way of living. Amen? And the world doesn't understand it, and my friends didn't understand it, and my friends were basically saying, well, he's going through a fad. He's going through a religious fad, and he'll soon get past it, and won't be long. He'll be back with us again. Well, I want to praise God for his keeping power. I knew that I had not embraced a philosophy. I knew I had not embraced a code of ethics. I knew that I had not embraced some religious teaching. I knew that I had received resurrected life. I had received the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. I knew that I had a personal relationship with God. And nobody could steal that away from me. No matter what scorner would say, whatever the scorner would say, he couldn't steal away from me. It's like we sing, you ask me how I know he lives. How do I know he lives? Because of the internal witness of the Spirit of God. You know, it says God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And I had a hunger for the Word of God. The Word of God started opening up to me I began to understand the Word of God. As I read the Word of God and prayed over the Word of God, God began to talk to me. I had a personal relationship with Him. And then I was able to talk with Him through prayer. And He began to answer my prayers. Prayers that in some cases took some miracles. Miracle answers to prayer. And so I knew that God loved me. I knew that God loved me, and He gave His life for me. So God wants every one of us to come to a personal relationship with Him, and the only way that can happen is you have to come through Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. He rose again from the dead. He's your living Lord, your living Savior, and it's only by the sprinkling of His blood. That's right here in 1 Peter. Look at that with me. Sprinkling of His blood. In the Old Testament, the high priest would sprinkle the blood in the Holy of Holies once a year, but that sprinkling of blood never took away sin. But here in chapter 1, verse 2, before it gets into the section I want to preach on, it's prefaced or foundationed by the sprinkling of Christ's blood. Because Jesus Christ, in His incarnate humanity, lived a sinless life, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was the Lamb of God without blemish, so His blood could be shed and His blood could make atonement for you and for me as the just dying for the unjust. Nobody else can die for your sin. Amen? We're all going to die for our own sin. But Jesus Christ was the substitutionary Lamb of God. He bore the wrath of the judgment of God in His body that should have been yours and should have been mine. Amen? And because He was our substitutionary atoning Savior, and by His sprinkling of His blood in the mercy seat of heaven, your sins can be forgiven. You can have a relationship with God. You can be reconciled to God. You can know God in a personal way. So you have to believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrected life. Now, I want to talk about hope here today as a beginning point. This whole sermon is about resurrection hope. Now, I think most of us know the scripture that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's a very, very familiar verse. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." Amen? But you know, in Romans 8, it says in Romans 8 that we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope. This scripture here talks about the living hope that God has made possible through the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting to me that God puts three very important principles of knowing Him together in the Scripture. Faith. What else? If you're looking for a good church, people are a lot of times saying, "Well, how do you know if it's a good church?" Well, what I see in the Scripture is God points to three things: faith, what else? Hope, what else? Love. That's a good barometer. Is that church manifest living by faith? Does that church manifest a constant, definite, concrete hope? A hope that you're never ashamed by it. A hope that can face any trial. A hope that can face any situation of life. When Peter speaks of this living hope, there's two aspects to this. One is the personal aspect of it. How much do we know about Peter's failure? Did Peter ever fail in his life? Did Peter ever have any pride in his life? Did Peter ever have any unbelief in his life? Did Peter ever deny the Lord? I mean, even when the Lord was resurrected and John and Peter both went to the tomb, John believed right there on the spot, but Peter was still wavering some. Peter knew what it was like He was very consciously aware of his sin. He was very consciously aware of his failure. And because of that, when he talks about this living hope, he's not talking about something that's theory to him. Amen? He's not talking about, oh, if only this could be true. Has Peter been able to prove this living hope in his life in practical, powerful, substantial ways? Is there a difference between Peter on the day of Pentecost and Peter in the garden when he denied the Lord? Gigantic difference. What made the difference in his life? What transformed him? It was the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, that's the first aspect I see. The second aspect is, if you know anything about 1 Peter, the whole book is about the trials, the sufferings, the afflictions, the adversities that we believers will most definitely encounter. It's not a question of will we encounter those things. Jesus said, as long as you're in the world, in the world you will have, what will you have? Which kind of, it's always funny to me that we worry about the tribulation one day, and the Lord's already made it clear, don't worry about the tribulation one day, worry about the tribulation today. In the world you will have tribulation, but what? Be of good cheer. Why? I've overcome sin. I've overcome death. I've overcome the powers of darkness. I was tempted in all points like as you are, and never one time did the powers of darkness ever get the best of me. Amen? The whole thing about the resurrected life of Christ is he always leads us in what manner? In triumph, in victory. And so when Peter is writing this, the whole reason he's writing this epistle is because he knows the folks he's writing to is going through very intense trials. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. He knows that the type of trials that they're encountering are the seven times hotter trials. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning what kind of a trial is happening to you as a believer." These are intense trials. Don't ever think if you're going through intense trials, you're not on target with God. Amen? If you're on target with God, you're going to have intense trials. Amen? Be of good cheer. There's a blessed hope. When the Bible talks about salvation and the consummation of our salvation, when the Lord Jesus completes everything when he returns, it calls our salvation in Christ the blessed what? The blessed hope. This hope is substantive. It's concrete. It's absolutely sure. The hope of the world always has a question mark to it. If I say, as a natural man, I hope to take you to town tomorrow, there's 10,000 things that could keep me from taking you to town tomorrow. You always have to put a question mark where a man puts his hope. But when God gives you hope, it's not a possibility when God gives you hope in Jesus Christ. What is it? It's a certainty. God puts a question mark where a man has to put a period. Amen? This is the kind of hope that we're talking about that we have in Jesus Christ. And we can't, this morning I was praying over this message, and God brought this hymn to mind. "Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine." Now listen to the next words. "Let my soul look up to God with what kind of hope? Steadfast hope, which means whatever I got going, whatever I'm up against, whatever is coming my way, has my God got it covered? Has my God got it covered in his Son? This living hope, this resurrection hope in Jesus Christ. Let my soul look up with what kind of hope? Steadfast hope. You know, don't ever think there's going to be a season in your life where you start cruising on into heaven. It's not never going to be a season where you start cruising. Amen. You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, I'm just going to go on a long rest of my life vacation and won't have any more adversities, any more trials, any more challenges. Boy, that is you got to wait for the new heaven and the new earth to be made. Amen. As long as this old world is functioning, it's a world of disorder, a world of sin. The whole world's under curse. The sin is waxing in what direction? Worse and worse. It's kind of like if you're going to find hope, you've got to find it in Jesus Christ. You got to lift up your eyes. You can't just look at what's going on with man. Amen? You got to lift up your eyes to what God has provided. It's living hope in Christ that never disappoints. Listen to the rest of this. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope. This is why this is so important. As far as yielding my life to Christ, as far as obeying Christ, if I lose hope, if I start wavering in hope, will it affect my yieldingness to Christ? It's so critically important for every believer to have the type of hope we're preaching on today that's only made possible by the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. He says, let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and because I've got steadfast hope in any situation of life, my will, what happens to my will? My will be lost in thine. Our yieldingness to Christ is connected with our hope in Christ. Amen? And God wants us to be assured of our hope in Christ because of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. I love that 1 Corinthians 15. I've preached on it many times on Resurrection Sunday. The whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is about the resurrected life of Christ. And it says, here's what it says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we might as well not have any preaching whatsoever go on. Amen? Why are we even gathered? Why even have a church service? What is there to proclaim that has absolute certainty to it? Absolutely nothing, if Christ be not risen from the dead. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and it says he showed himself alive after his passion with many what? Infallible proofs. God in history with substantive evidence that renders every man without excuse before him. Because it's God's own record in history. God's made it absolutely sure with infallible proof that his son is alive from the dead. And you say, well, why is that so important? Well, because of the claims of Christ. He claimed to be the Son of God. And it said when he rose from the dead, he declared himself to be indeed the Son of God. Now, I'm just going to mention one claim. There's many claims that the Lord made. I just want to mention one, which renders every one of us accountable. The Lord said, he said, there's coming a day. This is in John 5. He said, there's coming a day when every person in the world will hear my voice. And when they hear my voice, they're going to be brought back from the dead. How many people you know have that ability? How many people you know walking around claiming that ability? Why is the Lord putting this claim forth? Because he is indeed the Son of God. And he said, there's coming a day, coming an hour when every person, I mean, every generation of people, we're talking about all people, every generation, they're going to hear his voice. And he said, I will bring you back from the dead. Some will be resurrected to damnation. Now, who's going to decide if they're resurrected to damnation? Who's going to decide that? The one doing the resurrecting. Amen? Does the Lord Jesus Christ have final authority over all of his creation? He says, some will be resurrected to damnation, which lets you know the judgment. There's going to be a judgment for unbelievers. There's going to be a judgment for believers. But does the judgment determine where you go? Most people have the idea, I'm going to stand before God in judgment, and if I've got more good than I do bad, I'll go to heaven. And if I've got more bad than I do good, I'll go to a place of damnation. When you're resurrected by Christ, you're already on your way to damnation. When you're resurrected by Christ, you're already on your way to everlasting life. It's even more intense than that. If you're a believer, right now, you already have what kind of life? Because Christ is alive from the dead, he's alive from the dead, never to what? So what kind of life does he give us? If we have Christ, we have life, but what kind of life do we have in Christ? Everlasting life. We're not waiting to see if we're going to have everlasting life. Amen? We know we have everlasting life because if you have Christ, you have life. Now, if you don't have Christ living within you, if you've never believed on him and received him and asked him to save you, repented of your sins, acknowledge your sins, acknowledge him to be the only Lord, the only Savior, the only one that's conquered sin, the only one that's conquered death, the only one that's conquered the powers of darkness, the only one that can save your soul. Amen? The only one. If you've never done that, the Bible talks about he that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God has not life. But what does it say? Anybody remember that verse? The wrath of God. When does the wrath of God abide on a person? Do you wait to see at the judgment if the wrath of God abides? No, the wrath of God already abides. If you don't have the blood of Christ covering your sin, if you're not trusting the blood of Christ as atonement for your sin, then there's going to be a suffering for you because you didn't trust Christ's passion on your behalf. You didn't trust his crucifixion on your behalf. But the sprinkling of his blood has made it possible for you to enter into his life and exchange your sin for his righteousness. That's a pretty good deal. Amen? Pretty good deal. God made him who knew no sin. That's Jesus Christ. Made him who knew no sin to be sin. To take the judgment of sin. That you and I in him might have the righteousness of Christ. It's a good. That's why salvation is a gift. Which leads me to my next point here. About the mercy of God. This whole living hope is based on mercy. And I want to spend some time on this. This resurrection hope is based on the mercy of God. Now, when we talk about mercy and acknowledging our desperate need to cry out to God to be merciful to us, what we're saying is, in myself, I'm recognizing my works, my performance, my production, my effort, my energy to try to make myself right with God will never work. Amen? The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We cannot make ourselves right with God by our works. That being said, the purpose of God giving the law, he said, most people think, well, God gave the law, so if we obey the law, we can make sure at the judgment we go to heaven because we've kept the law the way we should. How many of us can keep the law? None of us can keep the law. The God says in his word, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be what? Justified. The law condemns you. It condemns me because none of us can measure up to it. You say, well, I've lived a pretty good life. Well, the question is not to begin with. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Amen. I mean, you're not understanding your need for mercy if you think you've lived a pretty good life. But furthermore, if you've sinned one time, how many times did Adam and Eve sin? And God said the day sin is present in your life, the soul that sinneth, what will happen to that soul? Surely die. It only takes one sin. I mean, if we all drank poison today and we all died of poison, would it matter who drank the most and who drank the least? It doesn't matter, you know, the amount. It's the fact of the matter. And furthermore, our biggest problem is not what we do outwardly. Our biggest problem is what we are inwardly. Let me ask a question here. Does a dog become a dog when he barks? Or does a dog bark because he's a dog? Now, let me ask another question. Do you become a sinner when you sin? Or do you sin because you are a sinner? You see, let's put it in terms of the mortuary. Because if we're not going to cry out for mercy if we don't see how desperate our sin condition is. Amen? And the Bible says, doesn't say we're sick in sin. The Bible says we are dead in sin. So what kind of life do we have to have if we're dead in sin? Somebody's got to do what? Bring us back to life. What if the mortuary people said, oh, don't worry about this dead body. We're going to repair this dead body. We're going to fix up this dead body. We're going to paint up this dead body. We're going to make this dead body look really nice. Of course, you know, that's the kind of thing you do anyways. But there's nothing beautiful about death. What hope is there when you got a corpse before you and you can't do anything to bring the corpse back to life? What hope is there? Absolutely none. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, if you're without Christ, same verse in Ephesians 2, if you're without Christ in you, if you do not have Christ in you, if you're without Christ in you, what else are you without? You're without hope. Because you're dead. You're dead. There's no everything that God intended in life can't be experienced until you're resurrected from the dead. Now, when Christ died, he not only died for us, we died with him. How do we know that? I am crucified with Christ. Okay, so we not only did he die for us, we died with him. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, not only did he rise from the dead, guess what else happened? We were brought forth with him from the dead. It tells you that in the same chapter of Ephesians 2. It says, we are identified with his death. We're identified with his burial. We're identified with his resurrection. And we're also identified with his seating at the right hand of God. That's how I know I'm not going to find out one day if I'm saved or not, because the Bible tells me I'm already seated with Christ. Amen? I'm not wondering if I'm going to make it or not, because if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, it says you're already seated with him. And where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. Through his resurrected life, his ascended life, his glorified life. And that's what baptism is all about. That's why we baptize by immersion, because you're completely identified with Christ's death. You're completely identified with Christ's burial when you go down completely under the water. It's a symbolism of being completely identified with his burial. And when you come up out of the water, you're completely identified with Christ's resurrected life. It's a symbolism of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, Paul says, I declared unto you the gospel. And same thing Peter's saying here. A lot of people think there's more than one gospel. They say it doesn't matter which religion you choose, we're all going to end up in the same place. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. There's only one gospel that saves. I heard somebody say, there was this person that went to the post office, and they said, well, I believe that salvation is like coming to the post office. You know, we all took different roads to get here, but we all got to the same place. Well, the thing that's wrong with that is there's only one road to eternal life. Amen? How many ways are there to eternal life? There's only one way. There is a way that seems right unto man. He's got many roads. Man's way is, and Satan's way is a broad way. But God's way is what? Narrow way. There's only one true gospel. And the only true gospel that brings salvation and brings forgiveness and brings new life and brings this living hope. Listen, this living hope is not only one day when we get to heaven. I'm talking about a living hope right now. Everybody with me? Look at 1 Peter with me. Does God ever want me to be without hope? Is there ever a time in my life where God wants me to face something and not face it with hope? This is a living, this is a resurrection living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We have to gird up the loins of our mind because the world is screaming, our flesh is screaming, everything about us is screaming. You might as well give up. You might as well stop trying. This is not ever going to work the way it's supposed to work. It's like, take your shield of faith and take your sword of the Spirit and, you know, just throw it down because it's not going to work. Listen to what God says. Gird up, gird up. What should you do with the thoughts of hopelessness? What should you do when you think God's not in something, when God's right in the middle of it? Gird up what? Bring that thought that's causing you to have insecurity or hopeless thoughts, bring that thought to who? Bring that thought to Jesus Christ, because it's not a true thought. Amen? It's not a true thought. And in Philippians it says, whatsoever is true, think on these things. So if I'm thinking a thought that's not true, I need to bring it to the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, I know this is not true. By your Spirit, through your word, conquer this with the truth of your word. Whenever the devil approached Christ with lies, the Lord Jesus always used the word. Remember when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus? And all three times when he was tempted, how did the Lord respond? It is written, it is written, it is written. So I have to gird up the loins of my mind based on the truth of God's word, based on the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, and based on this verse right here as far as the hope, the living hope. Verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope until you face a situation that's too big for you to handle. Now, I just perverted the word of God. What does it say? Does it say hope 10% of the way, hope 30% of the way, hope 50% of the way, or hope 80% of the way? Listen, when God starts a work, what does he do? He finishes the work. Jesus Christ is the author of your faith. And what else is he? Listen, this is a gigantic, fantastic, substantive, concrete hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I like to think of it this way, like it says in Romans 8, what can separate me from the love of God? And it gives all that tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, things present, things to come. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I like to think of it this way. Nothing can separate me from the hope I have in Christ. Nothing. Absolutely nothing can separate me. And the reason why I say that is because I'm not going to have time to get into this inheritance, this living inheritance we have in Christ. But the essence of the inheritance, look at it there. Let me finish reading 13, then I'll look at this. It says, hope to the end. Hope to the end. How long should we have, and how long do we definitely have hope? Hope to the end. For the grace that's being brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Now, here's the key point about the inheritance. Look at verse 4. This living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Everything I see in the world doesn't fit this. How many times in this world have you seen and you've observed that there's corruption in the world? Have you ever seen it? There's corruption in the world. Everything this is saying about God's inheritance cannot be true of natural humanity. You've got to be born again. You've got to be in Christ and Christ in you to experience this inheritance. Amen? For something to be incorruptible, it's got to have the nature of Christ, because I've already said our nature, let's just put it in terms of Judas, okay? Judas had a sin nature. And when he had an opportunity for the love of money to emerge, did he yield to his sin nature to embrace the love of money? Because at the very core of his being, he was a sinner. Okay? When the circumstances were there, what was in his heart emerged. Right? Does the same thing happen to men? The corruption comes out of what's in the heart. Now here was Christ, and the Lord, the devil said to the Lord, I will give you, what will I give you? I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Not just talking about a little bit of gain from what's put into the offering plate. The devil offered Christ all the kingdoms of the world. But because Christ was, there was no corruption within him. Amen. There was no sin nature within him. Listen, for these things to be true, this inheritance, the central point of this inheritance is that Jesus Christ himself is our inheritance. Amen. Eternal life is not just a quantity of time you can't measure. Eternal life is Christ. It's Christ himself. It's a relationship with Christ. He is our life. He is our peace. He is our victory. He is our joy. He is our everything. He is our all in all. Everything is of him. Everything is through him. And everything is to him. That's why I say, getting back to mercy, I know not everybody knows exactly when they were born again. I mean, in my ministry, I've come across people, they say, I know I'm saved, but I can't pinpoint exactly when it happened. Now, birth is an event. Birth happens, you know, at a point in time. And if it has happened, here's what you look for. This is how you know. I mean, I'm going to give you some ways how you know. This is how I know people may not be able to put their finger on it, but they can know they're saved. For one thing, a person that's really saved, when they pray and when they come to God, every time they come to God, they are consciously aware when they come to the throne. What kind of a throne do they come to? Throne of grace. Not only that I desperately need God's grace, but every time I come to him, he says, you come to the throne of grace that you find, not only get grace that you need from God, but you, what else do you get? Mercy. I tell you, somebody that's truly saved recognizes, they recognize it from the innermost core of their being, that every day of my life, I need mercy from God. Amen? That's a good evidence whether or not you're really saved. I mean, to be saved, you have to pray to God, God, be merciful. God, be merciful to me. What am I? A sinner. Well, when are you going to be free from sin? Only when we're perfectly like Christ, either when he comes back again, right? So every day of my life, the Bible says God's mercy to me as a believer is, what is it, every morning? New every morning. So a person that's truly saved is the difference between Cain and Abel. Here, Abel presented his offering to God, but he offered it by faith, recognizing that he needed mercy from God. Now, when Cain made his offering, did Cain have any thought in his mind that he needed mercy from God? No, in his mind, he thought that because of what he was offering to God, God should be what? Pleased with him. God should show his favor upon him. Somebody that thinks, well, God owes me a blessing, doesn't understand sin. Somebody that thinks God's got to bless me doesn't understand mercy. Somebody that's truly been saved says, God be merciful to me. God be merciful to me. Listen, I believe if God had not shown his favor towards Abel, Abel would have said, I don't deserve it anyways. Amen? When it's all about God's grace and all about God's mercy, it's a good indication you've truly been born again. Now, another thing, there's a number of things I think that if you can't pinpoint whether you've been born again, these are evidences that should be there that points to whether you've truly been born again. Which Peter says the only way to have the living hope is you've got to be what? Born again. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. It sounds very similar to the inheritance, this inheritance that's incorruptible inheritance. It says, being born again, not of what? Not of corruptible seed. So the Son of God himself was incorruptible, and the Word of God is incorruptible. Now, the point I'm making here is, if somebody has truly been saved, has there been a time in their life where they heard something or read something from the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? So a person that's really saved, when they give their testimony, there's one common denominator of every testimony. God convicted me. How did God convict me? By his word. By his word. And furthermore, Jesus said, it's not just that you need this word when you first get saved to be born again. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. So if I'm really saved, I'm going to have a hunger for God's word. I'm not going to wake up and say, well, do I need anything from God's word today? I'm going to wake up and say, man, I desperately need something from God's word today. Amen? It's kind of like the manna in the Old Testament. God didn't say, get what you need for a month. I'll give you enough manna for a month. No, God gave the manna the people needed. How did he give it to them? One day at a time. That's the same way God feeds us, the spiritual manna. Am I aware of my desperate need of God's mercy? Am I totally aware of my desperate need of the Word of God? And do I know I've got to feed upon the Word of God so I can continue to be spiritually healthy, spiritually strong? That's a good indication that you've been born again. Now, another thing, and we'll have a closing prayer. To me, another good indication of really being saved is you have a burden for other people to get saved. You're looking for opportunities to share your faith. You're looking for opportunities to share the word. You're praying for unsaved people. You're excited to send out missionaries. You want to be a part of a church that has missionary outreach, missionary endeavors, Because you know, Jesus said, if you follow me and you're truly a believer, truly a follower, you've truly been born again, if you're one of my children, follow me and what will I make you? A fisher of other men. So if you're truly saved, there's going to be a burden for the lost. There's going to be a burden for the unsaved. Amen? That's a good evidence that you've been born again. Another thing is, when I say consciously aware of needing God's mercy, is because you're consciously aware that you're a work in progress with God, and sin has not, it's like it says in 1 John, if I as a believer say I have no sin, I've been totally sanctified already, totally sanctified. If I as a believer say I have no sin, what does it say in 1 John? I don't have to worry about a false prophet deceiving me. What am I doing? I'm deceiving myself. Because in that same context, it says the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ for a believer has to keep on doing what? Keep on cleansing me. As a believer, the blood of Jesus Christ has to keep on cleansing me. That's why I say, if you're a believer, there's going to be a consciousness of sin in your life. Amen? You're not talking about being such a good person anymore. You keep saying, God, I'm a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. I need to come to you to constantly get my strength, my wisdom, my power, my life. It's got to come from you because I don't have it within me. That's good evidence that you truly know the Lord. I can do all things. That's humanism. If I just say, if man says I can do all things, that's humanism. But what does the Bible say? I can do all things through Christ. It's only through Christ that we're saved. Only through his death, his burial, his resurrected, ascended, glorified life. It's having Christ that brings salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the resurrection hope. If we have Christ and he's living inside of us, we have received him, we have believed on him, we've acknowledged and confessed our sin, and we believe that he died for our sin. He bore your judgment, your wrath in his body because of our sin, not his own. He was a substitutionary atoning Savior. And so his blood was a sufficient payment so that sin could be forgiven. And I'm only trusting him and his blood atonement. I'm only trusting him and his death on my behalf. I'm only trusting him. And the only way to have life is to have his resurrected life, because he's the only one that can conquer sin. Only one that can conquer death. There's no other way for sin to be conquered. You've got to have Jesus Christ. And if you've never received him, never believed on him, never trusted the gospel of his death, burial, resurrected life, may God give you the grace, even as we sing, for this resurrection day to be your second birthday, to be born again in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, for those of us who know you, may it be a great praise chorus. Hallelujah. We walk through this world and we never lose hope, because we have a resurrected Savior who has conquered every aspect of any evil. And because he lives in me, greater is Christ who lives in me than all the powers of evil in the world. What a wonderful, blessed hope. In Jesus Christ. It's in his name, the name above every name, we pray. Amen.